Well, this would be a good time to dismiss the children. Why don't we do that? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. You just got to shake your head. He needs a lanyard, I mean. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Independence Day has been one of the most celebrated holidays on the American yearly calendar. I don't try, and I do my best during these particular times, not necessarily to be festive, but to be sensitive toward the calendar. After all, we were a nation at war with a world power. We were diplomatically trying to accommodate British policies that were being passed by a parliament across the Atlantic Ocean. Along with the legislative restrictions, the British government wanted to teach the young upstarts a lesson. Of course, that would be us. If you wanted to leave your sovereign nation as pilgrims and start all over again, there might be penalties and royalties that might be levied against you for the benefit of your native land. So in the midst of diplomatic and political narratives, the British Navy was sending a significant amount of ships and troops to squash the revolutionary spirit in the new colony. With the help of other foreign nations, our young nation would fight against the tyranny of British Commonwealth and declare itself independent. That was a momentous event, and this was a momentous day. So for the last 246 years, Americans have been aware of the declaration that was signed and the celebration that resulted from such bold and life-changing decisions. On this July 4th weekend, we as Americans gear up for picnics, parades, and fireworks. And could I add a few extra pounds? Except for Ty, of course, he can't do that. We hang our flag, we wave our flag, and some even dress in clothing that is emblazoned with the red, white, and blue. Patriotism is big on July 4th weekend. And all who live here cannot escape the significance of such a national celebration. Whether you are a visitor or a citizen, whether you are an immigrant or a naturalized citizen, the impact of Independence Day is palpable and evident. This morning I'd like to talk about Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's pray, could we? Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. We pray for Dave and Susan as they navigate COVID. We pray for Kathy and Larry as they do the same. Thank you for the opportunity for our church family to be together, for guests and visitors. We pray that you would bless, Lord, our gathering, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, this has been a message at least in 2 years making, and I know I'm not completely prepared and ready for this, but I believe this is the time, this is the opportunity to launch this. And I ask and pray for wisdom and guidance and direction. Help me to say what's needful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get right to this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Before COVID, I started reading a book. It's right on the front pew. It's called The Time to Build. And I couldn't help but figure out when COVID started 2 years ago how incredibly coincidental it was that I was reading this particular book written by a conservative Jew about the United States and the condition of our institutions. So what I'd like to do is I want to basically condense 2 years worth of study and prayer and trying to figure out where we are as a nation, where we are as a church family, and perhaps where we are as individual families. I'm basically going to look at three institutions this morning from a secular perspective, from a biblical perspective, and then give us what are our instructions that if the foundations be destroyed, what should Christians do? So the first institution I want to look at is the first institution that God designed, and that institution is family and marriage. There's no doubt that marriage and family is the number one institution that God designed for the prosperity and flourishing of humankind. We can review research and statistics about marriage and the state of divorce nationally and internationally. Unfortunately, because we live in a fallen world, the divine plan and purpose for marriage has been hijacked and torn down. Marriage has been repackaged and repurposed like a worn-out single-family house that had a cosmetic makeover and was flipped. There are not enough hours in a week or days in a year for us to be able to truly wrap our arms around the condition of marriage in the 21st century. With LGBTQ, with same-sex marriage, and so on. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the accuser of the brethren and the prince of the power of the air has marketed a different version of marriage that has been on the market for over 6,000 years with no real improvement in the product or the participants. The proof is in the pudding. Instead of marriage being heaven on earth, camouflage marriage is hell on earth. Instead of two individuals becoming more like Jesus through love and sharing and compromise, that has become two selfish adolescents trying to maneuver and outsmart the other spouse to get the most out of life. And when all else fails in marriage, it's easier to dump the partner than to recognize that half of the problem is your problem. The Bible, now I'm going to be nice and kind this morning, I trust. I am. Really, I love you guys, and I'm going to be kind. The Bible is filled with marital problems and conflicts, examples of those that were God's children and those that were secular and pagan. The byproduct, of course, one of the most fundamental reasons for marriage in the first place is the continuation of the family through children. But again, we can see how the first murder in the Bible was Cain, who killed his brother Abel, the very sons of Adam and Eve. We can see the issues of parental favoritism in Isaac and Rebekah regarding their two sons, Jacob and Esau. There are numerous examples of families that were barren, unable to have children for whatever reason. Some were miraculously provided with children like Hannah and Sarah, while others remained childless. So I'd like to, if I would, take a moment with each one of these foundational stones, each one of these institutions, and give us some action items for each one of these. Let me give you some action items for marriage. First, remember that under the shadow of the devil and in the face of the world, we are to live an alternative lifestyle. God has commanded us that we need to counter the culture. So, if the institutions be destroyed, what can Christians do? So the words and the wonders of God must go together. Consistently and convincingly, they must go hand in hand. Jesus spent a good part of the day teaching and clarifying the kingdom life and living life in the spiritual realm and not totally in the physical realm. At the end of the lesson, many of his disciples said unto him, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" John 6, verse 60. Jesus then said to them, "Doth this offend you?" So the creator of the universe, God Almighty, has designed marriage and the family as the building block and the foundation for all of human society. Irregardless of location, time in history, geopolitical persuasion, marriage and the family are the keystones to the human condition. If you remember the law of Moses, there were two commandments that stand out in this particular moment. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother, protects the authority of parents. You might say, why does there need to be such a law? Well, because the tendency of people, fallen people, is to resist and to rebel against all manner of authority. Commandment number 7, I think, says something about adultery, which protects the sanctity of marriage. In other words, the health of the family was foundational to God's national covenant with Israel. The New Testament, however, also covers the same identical principles. In Matthew 19, Jesus talks clearly about adultery and divorce. In the New Testament, Peter and Paul reinforce the principles of marriage and child training. Action item number 1. Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, honor the divine decree of biology and bounty. In Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, the Bible clearly says that he made them male and female, and he also commanded them to have children. I don't know how far back I'd have to go, maybe 1910, to talk about in America how all of that was changing. Turn with me to Psalm 127, if you would. Psalm 127. In Japan, they are, I believe I heard say that the average age of the Japanese people is the oldest in the entire world, and they're selling more adult diapers than they are children's diapers. And my understanding is they've just legalized male and female marriage, because they have to have more children in order to sustain their nation. There are not enough children to maintain their nation. In Psalm 127, in verse number 3, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy, that word can also be translated blessed in the Hebrew, is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So if the foundations be destroyed, what can Christians do? First of all, have children and be married. I know that sounds elementary, and maybe even it might sound ridiculous to you, but I think that's what the Bible says. Second, the Bible says, train your children in the way of holiness and truth. Train them. My wife and I walk in our neighborhood, and as we go on Pheasant Run, there's a house, a nice house, I've probably said this to somebody in the past, that has a section of grapes that are planted next to a fence. And the two elderly ladies that live in the house, they have their lawn manicured, and they have it fertilized, and everything looks beautiful except for the grapes. Now, we've lived in the neighborhood 11 years, and there was a time when those grapes were tended. You've probably driven on 90 down past Fredonia on your way to Erie County, and you've seen the orchards of Western New York. They're meticulously taken care of because they're worth a lot of money. So I look at this grape disaster every single day that I walk with my wife, and I say, that is the perfect picture in the book of Proverbs where it says, I came upon a vineyard, or I came upon the wall. And the person who was watching or watching that area was slothful. And the building was broken down and the wall was collapsed. And I look at these grapes almost every day and I say to myself, I should go to those women and say, would you let me tend your grapes? Because right now they're overgrown with weeds. And sometimes, that's the way children act. They're wild. They're not trained. They're not guided and directed as a plant. That particular plant needs to be and should be. Deuteronomy chapter 11, don't turn there. But as I'm reading this, would you turn to Psalm 78? You're turning to Psalm 78. I'm going to read you a passage that Moses wrote that we're very familiar with. We've probably heard it so many times. And ye shall teach them your children. Speak of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In order for us to deal with institutions that are being destroyed, Christians not only need to have children, but we need to raise them and train them in the way of holiness and truth. In Psalm 78, I'm going to begin in verse 1. The very important passage of Scripture to me. I believe this might be the foundational passage that God directed me as the pastor and perhaps our church for our Christian school in the future. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children that aren't even born yet. Even the children which should be born. You see that? Children that are waiting to be born. The future generations. We should arise and declare them to their children. The great-grandchildren that aren't even here yet. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So if the foundations are being destroyed and if our institutions are being destroyed before us, first, let's be fruitful and multiply. Obviously in the context of marriage. Let's train up our children in the way of holiness and truth. And thirdly, to coin a phrase, focus on the family. Focus on the family. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. As you know, James Dobson started that ministry years ago. And that has been really a benchmark of family values in the Christian culture for years and decades. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he, Christ, answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let me just clarify some of these passages that Jesus might have used and quoted. He's basically suggesting here that some of us hold our physical family in such regard that at the expense of eternal life, at the expense of a spiritual relationship with God, we value our physical family more than our spiritual family. I'll just wait and see if I hear an amen at all from that. Some of us were brought up and raised in families like that until we found the Lord. That family was everything. Now, one of the reasons why I decided to use this action item, focus on the family, is obviously they have a biblical priority here, not a secular one. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14. The Lord was trying to put our time on earth in perspective. We can have the greatest family life. We can be a model parent. We can win trophies on our attendance at all kind of community events. And our kids and our parents and our grandparents can die and go to hell. That's not what God wanted. In Luke 14, verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, some people take this passage of Scripture and they use that word hate. They don't understand that Jesus is asking, is imploring us, basically saying, do you love your family more than me? Do you love your relatives more than me? He's not using the word hate in a secular way. Do you despise them? Do you want to do them harm? He's not referring. Do you love me less is what he's saying. Do you love them more? And in a world that's falling apart, in a world that is dismantling the home and marriage and children and parenting, in front of our eyes, all the relentlessly destroying what the Bible clearly says is the future. Do we love people more than God? Some of us do. Some of us love our children more than God, etc. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the Christians do? So second, I'd like to look at not necessarily the second institution that God designed, but I would like to look at maybe one of the most important institutions that God designed that nobody wants to talk about, the government. Did you know God instituted government? And under that umbrella of government, we might also throw the word authority. Now, we've looked at this a few Wednesday nights ago when we looked in the passage of 1 Peter. And I'll mention that in a minute. There is no doubt that God designed mankind to flourish by having fellowship and to live in community with other human beings. Unfortunately, because we live in a fallen world, the divine plan and the divine purpose for community and civil government again has been hijacked and torn down. History documents the good, the bad, and the ugly of community and civil governments of nations, those that have prospered, as well as those that have burned down and misplaced and misappropriated policies and practices to the detriment of their own nations. People are part of a community, large or small, and the organization and structure of that community represents government, both on a small and a national scale. The Bible clearly records the destruction of the earth by the flood and the repopulation of the world instituted by God through Noah and his three sons. Yet the problems of rebellious and selfish individuals, those in power, and those that are subjected to that power, have created national and ethnic kingdoms throughout human history. The Tower of Babel, if you've read about that and been exposed to that, has created a worldwide creation of particular languages across the globe. And quite frankly, we haven't recovered from that since. God hand-selected a people called by and called a particular person, Abraham, not because of their holiness or because of their righteousness, but that he could demonstrate through his people principles of national life that could be modeled and emulated by other nations. So the Bible gives us roughly 2,000 years of human history where God was separating a people physically, a nation that would represent divine truth, that were expected to obey divine law for its own prosperity and flourishing. Alongside of this nation, the nation of Israel, were all of the secular and pagan nations near and far, geographically and spiritually. So throughout biblical history, there are examples. Some were surrounding nations that were directly or indirectly involved with the nation of Israel. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites. Just kidding. There's a lot of people that were involved with the nation of Israel. From the Syrians to the Assyrians, to the Egyptians, to the Babylonians, to the Romans, to the Palestinians. So the New Testament gives us another 2,000 years of human history where God had separated a people, not physically, but spiritually, and called out a group of individuals called the church from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Therefore, God's word and God's people have been involved with nation states and national dynamics for thousands of years. In other words, government was God's institution for the kingdoms of men that would arise and fall throughout human history. Therefore, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the Christians do? What are our action items on this Independence Day weekend? As we see in our nation, things taking place. God has called us to live an alternative lifestyle. We have called to counter the culture. First, action items regarding government and authority. Every leader and every ruler should have the right attitude. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Obviously, not everybody is a ruler, but everybody leads somebody because somebody is following. We're following somebody, and somebody is following us. In Matthew chapter 20, we are exposed to the principle where a government or authority exists to serve those that are governed. Matthew 20, starting in verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's an attitude, there's a spirit, there's a quality, a character about, I guess, somebody that's, I don't want to use the word politics, but somebody that might be involved in government for themselves as opposed to being government for others. I don't know the story as well, and I'll probably botch it up by talking about it. But I understand that after the war, the Revolutionary War, there was an individual that they asked to be the president, and he refused. What was his name? Oh, that's right. George Washington. What? They asked him to be king. Thank you for that clarification. And of course, he refused. Where are those people? Where are they? They're probably doing something else. So first, when it comes to the foundation of government, what should be our action items as Christians? Well, if we're in leadership of any kind, we ought to be familiar with the principles of biblical leadership, second. And we've spent time doing this and going over this, but let me just reinforce this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are to obey governmental authorities. We are to obey governmental authorities. Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God," which basically means God can put up, shut up, and take down anybody he wants to. Just read the book of Daniel, what God does with Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar and all of these amazing world leaders. I mean, in one day he makes one guy that his hair grows like he's an animal. Weird stuff. Verse 2. "For whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Meaning when you pulled over, never forget, I went to a funeral. I thought I was really in the will of God. So I went to a funeral for a good friend of mine, all the way in East Rochester. I get on 390, and I'm going down. I'm getting off Avon somewhere down there. And I don't think I've ever done this before. I saw the stop sign. You know, at the ramp? Stop sign. I didn't stop. I mean, I slowed down. And I don't know if I looked left. I'd have to review the videotape in heaven. I really don't think I looked left, which is dumb because you're going to get hit left. In America, at least, when you drive on our sides of the street. And I might have just done that, but I'm already going through the stop sign. Guess who's there? State trooper. State trooper. Mm-mm. He's just waiting. Lights, camera, action, the whole thing. Pulls me over. "Where are you going?" "I'm going to go visit a friend." "Where'd you come from?" I told him, "A funeral." "Oh, you came from a funeral. And you decided to go right through a stop sign without slowing down or anything. License registration." "Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, how nice. What an example you're setting to your congregation." "Oh, he's preaching a sermon." It was. And he had every right to. "Where are you going? Who are you going to go see?" So I told him about a teenager I was going to go see. "I'm going to help him move. He's going to Rochester." "Oh, now you're going to do goodwill." And he smiles and he says, "Pastor, would you drive a little more safely?" He hands me my license back and says, "Don't do that again." But they get paid to make sure that you follow the simple rules of the road, right? "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." So the Bible says that those people that are ordained, law enforcement, things like that, they get their authority from God. "But if thou do that which is evil," if you're an evildoer, you better be afraid. "For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now, I didn't have anything in my vehicle, but some people do. I had no weapons on me, but some people do. I had no ulterior motive, but some people do. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The Bible speaks very clearly about the relationship between the believer and the government. We are to obey governmental authorities, and the government is to treat us justly and fairly. That doesn't mean that happens. But can I tell you a secret? You ain't the first people that have been treated unjustly. So if you're familiar with the term unfair, that kids use all the time, we as adults use it all the time too. Yes, it's unfair. Yes, it's unjust. But who knows better about the injustice than God? Even when the government does not live up to its role, we are to still live up to ours. When the government asks us to do something that is in direct disobedience to God's word, we are to disobey the government in faithful confidence of the Lord's power to protect us. And I'll talk about civil disobedience in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now this is Peter writing, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So Paul writes about it in Romans. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter. And then they spend quite a bit of time talking about how slaves are supposed to react and respond to their masters. They wrote to Christian slaves that have gotten saved that are still under bondage of slavery, and how they were supposed to act and behave as believers underneath that bondage. If the institutions be destroyed, what should the Christians do regarding government? Well, first, we should have a biblical attitude. Second, we need to obey government authorities. And third, we need to stand with God in a moment of civil disobedience. We need to stand with God in a moment of civil disobedience. There was a football coach that had to go all over to the Supreme Court because he prayed on the 50-yard line. That was civil disobedience. But he thought that his right to free speech, his right to the exercise of religion, was more important to him than his high school football coaching job. And for 3 years, he hasn't been coaching because he's been waiting for the Supreme Court to hear his case. And they did. And what did they say? They said, you can pray at halftime. Or whenever it was, the end of the game. Now, there are too many examples in the Bible of civil disobedience where God's people, God's men, God's ladies knew this was wrong and they were going to make a statement. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king said, bow down when you hear the music. Sorry, we're not into that kind of music. We're not going to bow down. Oh, you're not going to bow down? Well, you know then that the penalty is the burning fiery furnace. That's okay, king. Our God will save us from the burning fiery furnace. Then there is their decree that you're not going to pray to any god other than the gods of Babylon. And Daniel, of course, disobeyed that decree, opened his windows and prayed 3 times a day to Jerusalem, to his God. And that landed him in the lion's den, if you remember. So there are examples after examples after examples of God's people that stood with God in a moment of civil disobedience. Thirdly, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the Christians do? The third institution I'd like to look at is the church, or what we would call the spiritual family. So we've looked at marriage and the family. We've looked at government and authority. Thirdly, let's look at the church or the spiritual family. Of all the institutions that God has created for man's prosperity and for his flourishing, the church would be the most important one of all. Why? Because there's a spiritual void left in the heart, the soul, and the spirit of a man that is unsaved and unredeemed by God. That man, that woman, will yearn to be filled with whatever method or means that are acceptable to that individual to quiet that spiritual yearning and to fill that spiritual void in their lives. Therefore, the number and variety of religious options are endless. We must establish at this point the difference between religion and salvation, the difference between earning our own righteousness versus receiving God's grace by faith with no effort on our part whatsoever. Since the fall of man, the gap between God and man has been unbridgeable. The law of Moses reveals the inability of man to please God and to be accepted to him under his own merits. Sin entered into the human race and has been a spiritual cancer since the Garden of Eden. God, on the other hand, had a means of rescuing men from the penalty of sin by sending his only son to be made in the image of man and to die on the cross for the sin of man. In other words, the Messiah came in the flesh to die as the Son of Man. And by that sacrifice and belief in that substitutionary payment, man can be set free from the penalty and the power of sin in his own life. The redemptive story of Jesus Christ can be found in the four gospel accounts of his life and of his ministry. It was the result of that life and ministry that birthed the church on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, only a few days after the Lord ascended up to the Mount of Olives and rose into heaven. The history of the church is found in the remainder of the New Testament scriptures from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation. Now, what are the action items that we should do for the institution of the church? In other words, if we have been called to live an alternative lifestyle, if we have been called to counter the culture, what should Christians do in reference to the institution of the church? Simple. Love God. That's a commandment, that we should love God. This is not a religious ritual. Church is not a cultural country club. A personal relationship with God cost God the very life of his son. The price for pardon was the cross of Calvary and the very blood of the Messiah. To live under the shadow of death and to be burdened with the consequences of sin and iniquity and to have that compounded continually because there is no way out, is hopeless. I've been there, done that, haven't you? Yeah, it's not the way you want to live. And then to hear about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and to have the opportunity to have that risen life applied to your own heart and soul, now that's good news indeed, for sure. There is light in such salvation. To experience the joy and the peace and the liberty of being set free from the bondage of sin. Woo! Yes, that will be glory for me. The hymn says, when by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. I don't know about you, but that was glory for me. Haven't gotten over it since. Almost 40 years. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. In other words, to love your family more than you love, respect, adore, worship, serve, trust, revere God, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When your burden is lifted and your sin is atoned for, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, has replaced the guilt, the remorse, the despair, and the shame of a lifelong history of sin. Then, when filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then, when the Son of Righteousness has become your Savior, then, when you are sealed and secured in the Lord, then you can shout and cry and praise and worship. Then you can pray and give and serve and submit and suffer and surrender and shout. Loving God, not only for what He has done for you, but what He has given to you. But loving God with the love that He has put inside you. Loving God with the very God of love. So what can we do if the foundations be destroyed regarding the church? We could love God. Second, we could love others. A new commandment I give unto you, John 13, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I have 18 anothers. Paul said, Romans 13:8, love one another. Okay, we got that. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care one for another. Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another. You know what that means? Be patient. Because everybody's an ugly duckling. We're all weird ducks. We just have to accept that you're a weird duck, I'm a weird duck, and we'll be friends forever. 5, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another. Romans 12:10, be ye kindly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 Peter 3:8, having compassion one of another. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one of another. 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship one with another. And Hebrews 10:25, assemble ourselves together faithfully as a church body. So how do we respond when the foundations be destroyed? As a church, the institution of the church, how should the church respond? What are our action items as a church body? First, we should love God genuinely. Second, we should love each other genuinely. And thirdly, you've heard of the game show and tell. I've renamed it go and tell. We should go and tell. Being a messenger means that you are sent to deliver a message. So you can be sent and say nothing and be fired. You didn't do your job. To be part of the culture, to be nurtured in the worldly narrative, means that we are groomed to get along and flow along. But Jesus Christ has purposely sent his disciples into the world to counter the culture. We are the alternative lifestyle. But somebody has copyrighted that for themselves. The rainbow used to belong to God, but now it belongs to somebody else. And so on and so on and so on. God has clearly instructed us to live an alternative lifestyle. He has given us His word to share and to shatter the worldly narrative. That narrative that is keeping our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and our relatives in darkness and in bondage. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We are instructed on how to go and how to tell. We have not been instructed to destroy, but to enlighten. In John 20:21, Jesus said unto them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We are to model our intentional lifestyle after His. Each individual is a soul in need of a Savior. Each person has an eternal value that must be awakened in order to be saved. How can we have animosity or hatred towards someone that needs the Lord? And yet, we sometimes get overcome with political passions, whatever it might be. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to His apostles, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. At the corporation and at the grocery store, in the neighborhood and at the playground, at the splash pad and at the gas station. All need to be informed. And we are His ambassadors for that assignment." So, remember that under the shadow of the devil and in the face of the world, we are to live an alternative lifestyle. In other words, we are to counter the culture. If the foundations be destroyed, what should Christians do? If marriage and the family are destroyed, what can the culture do? If government and authority are destroyed, what can the culture do? If the church and the gospel are destroyed, what can the culture do? For us as Christians, it's time to rebuild. It's time for Christians to refocus on marriage and the family. It's time for Christians to refocus on government and authority. It's time for Christians to refocus on the church and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is time for Christians to wake up and notice that the foundations are being destroyed. It is time for Christians to consider rebuilding the foundations of family, government, and church. That is why we're going to be starting a Christian school. Not in response to the world, but in response to what the Bible says. This is not a knee-jerk reaction to say, "Oh, look at what we're doing because of what you're..." No, this is what we're doing because God commanded us to do this. It is time for Christians to see the devastation of the cultural landscape of America. On this Independence Day of 2022, the revolution continues. The prince of the power of the air is alive and well, and he is wreaking havoc within our homes, within our government institutions, and in our churches. It is time to rise up and build. In your bulletin, you have a handout in your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand and Dan will pass out a flyer to you. I'll need one. One what? Gracias. Okay. Like I said, this has been 2 years in the making. This would be a great day to advertise and launch Pastor's Book Club kickoff. What's a Pastor's Book Club? I don't know. I never had one. But we're going to try one. We're going to start one. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through this book. If you want. I'm going to be part of it. A Time to Build. I'm going through my third reading. I have 7 new copies in my office that if you want to join quickly, you can. If you don't want to join quickly, you can order your own. Because I, like I said, I've been planning this for 2 years. And this is in the flyer, the sleeve of the front of the book. Let me read. Americans, plural, are living through a social crisis. Our politics is polarizing and bitterly divided. Culture wars on campus, in the media, on social media, and in other arenas of our common life. And for too many Americans, alienation can descend into despair, weakening families and communities, and even driving an explosion of opioid abuse. Left and right alike have responded with populist anger at our institutions and use only metaphors of destruction to describe the path forward. Cleaning house, draining swamps. But as Yuval Levine argues, this is a misguided prescription rooted in a defective diagnosis. The social crisis we confront is defined by a debilitating absence of the forces that unite us and militate against alienation. As Levine argues, now is not a time to tear down, but rather to build and rebuild by committing ourselves to the institutions around us. From the military to churches, from families to schools, these institutions provide the forms and structures we need to be free. By taking concrete steps to help them be more trustworthy, we can renew the ties that bind Americans to one another. Yuval Levine, A Time to Build, From Family and Community to Congress and the Campus, How Recommitting to Our Institutions Can Revive the American Dream. So you say, Pastor, when is it going to start? I don't know. But I'd like it to start after VBS, and I'd like it to begin before September. So somewhere in there, somewhere in August. Where's it going to be held? I don't know, but I thought church would be convenient. What day of the week? I have no idea. But I want it to be convenient, because you can't come if it's not convenient. So think about it, pray about it, and we'll figure out when to begin. Okay. Let me pray. Jason will lead us in a song. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Rebuild. Lord, a Christian is an example of a rebuilding process. Lord, we were first formed in the womb, and we were birthed in a world of sin and sickness. Some of us heard the gospel story early. Perhaps might have been enlightened or pricked in their conscience about the fact that they didn't want to spend eternity in hell and separated from God. And perhaps early on they made a commitment. They made a covenant with God to believe on His name, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you, like myself, waited. Perhaps went through more of life lost than saved. And you don't proudly wear the scars that you bear, but you remember the days, the weeks, the months, the years of living in darkness and hopelessness, wondering if there was any way out, wondering if there was any solution, any salvation. And perhaps you, like myself, were skeptical. Maybe you needed proof. Maybe you had too much baggage. Too many religious hypocrites maybe in your life, or whatever it might have been to keep you from the cross of Christ. But one day, the light of the glorious gospel came. And you came to that place. That moment in time when the Holy Spirit of God was pulling on your heart, your soul, and your spirit. You didn't know what it was, but you knew this wasn't normal. Perhaps you sensed that heavenly angels were calling your name. You might have resisted, you might have repented, you might have fallen on your knees, or you might have fled and fled and ran away. But I had an Independence Day on November 11th, 1983. Independent from sin and death and hell, separation from God forever. I trust and pray you've had Independence Day personally as well. And Lord, if we have, we have all the power in the universe. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to stand and rebuild. As you've rebuilt our lives, Lord, perhaps you're asking us with the time we have left to rebuild. Not to turn our back and say, all is lost. I'm just going up to a mountaintop and waiting for the rapture to happen. There's too much work to be done. Lord, help us to recommit. Encourage us, strengthen us. Help us to see the importance of the moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jason?